Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The Valdosta Church of Christ is located at 1119 Old Lee Highway, Tuscumbia, Alabama, 35674. We can be reached by phone at 256-381-0331. Anytime you are in the Tuscumbia area or Shoals area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. We have Bible class every Sunday at 9:30. Our worship service follows at 10:30. Evening services are at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word.
Thank you, Brother Kenny. Turn with me, my brethren, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And a moment, we will begin right there. Acts chapter 2. Thank you to Brother Kenny and to all our Christian men who served in a public way in the worship this morning. We greatly appreciate that. And let me say how honored I am to be back with you. Thanks to the eldership here, and thanks to all of you good brethren at Valdosta for the invitation to come back, be with you on this Lord's Day, and have a part in your spring gospel meeting. We really indeed have been looking forward to being with you, and the time has arrived. We enjoyed the Bible class hour, and we look forward to every service throughout the remainder of the day and through Thursday night. A pleasure for Shane and I and Connor to meet Adam and Megan and the girls, a beautiful family. We're partial to three daughters, Adam, and looks like you and Megan are as well. And they're a beautiful family. And I know when I was here last year, you were looking for a preacher, and you found a good man in Brother Adam. And I know you'll have a good, long relationship with him, as you did with Brother Ed White and Sister Faye before that. And our best to Ed and Faye. We look forward to seeing them throughout later in the gospel meeting. But we're honored by your being here, and I know that God is honored by our being here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is a privilege for us to have been able to know for the last, 7 or 8 years or so, Brother Kenny and Sister Patricia, through Kenzie and Drew and Luke, wonderful members there at Shades Mountain. And Brother James, good to see you again. And as we noted a moment ago, as Kenny did, James's uncle and aunt, Jim and Mona Hooper, are faithful members with us at Shades Mountain, and Jim serves as one of our elders. Without any further ado, let's get right into the message of the hour. This part of our worship to God, you see the theme before you. The church we ought to be in, our Bibles are open to Acts chapter 2. Let me begin by way of introduction like this. Who we are and what we are is not necessarily who we ought to be and what we ought to be. And I say that, brethren, to our disappointment and our shame. I want to repeat that one more time. Please accept it from the bottom of my heart by way of introduction. Who we are and what we are is not necessarily who we ought to be and what we ought to be. And again, I say that to our disappointment and our shame. But I am convinced that if we will make every effort, my brethren and my friends, to be who we ought to be and to be what we ought to be, we will be the church we ought to be, and then we can do what the church ought to do. But we must be the church we ought to be. So how can we do that? What will we do and what should we do in order to be the church we ought to be? We don't have to guess about that. We don't have to take a vote about that. We don't have to pass among the assembly this morning to arrive at a determination. That has been determined already in the Word of God in Acts chapter 2. I hope your Bible is there. I'll be preaching from the Word of God. You'll be hearing the Word of God, and the combination of those two will constitute an acceptable act of worship to God. I want to put before you, six or seven points this morning, all under the title of The Church We Ought to Be. At the conclusion of it, we'll put an amen to it. The sermon will be yours. We'll look forward to the potluck a little bit from now. Look forward to seeing you at 2 o'clock for the singing and 5 o'clock for our worship tonight, where I'll preach under the title of Five Keys to Spiritual Development during the preaching part of our service at 5 p.m. But again, this morning at about 7 minutes after the hour of 11 o'clock, stay with me now with open minds and open Bibles, the church we ought to be. What is that church? Point number one, my brethren and my friends, the church we ought to be is the devoted church. The church we ought to be is the devoted church. Take a quick gander. Verse 32 of Acts chapter 2. I'm quoting from the Old King James Version. You follow along in your translation. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of the bread and in prayers. Point number one, the church we ought to be, Brother Benny, is the devoted church, devoted to the Word of God and to the worship of God. And Brother James, we see that right there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Look at it again now, chapter 2, verse 42. They continue steadfastly. You may have a translation that says, and they continued devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. Brethren, that's the Word of God, Chuck, right there. The apostles' doctrine is the equivalent of the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John, verse 9, the apostle John said in the long ago, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. 2 John, verse 9. Again, the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9 is the equivalent of the apostles' doctrine in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of the bread, which is an allusion to the Lord's Supper, and in prayers, that is a plural in Greek and in English. Again, the church we ought to be, and this requires self-examination on our part, the church we ought to be is the devoted church, devoted to the Word of God, the apostles' doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, and devoted to the worship of God, which again involves the doctrine of Christ, the apostles' doctrine. It involves the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. It involves prayer. It involves song. It involves the giving as we're prospered on the first day of the week. No less than three actions of worship are incorporated right there in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. So if we want to be the church we ought to be, that we must be, then we must be a devoted people, devoted to the Word of God and the worship of God. I want to offer you my judgment. I will qualify it as my judgment. You feel free to disagree. I wouldn't be ugly or dogmatic about it, but we all have a judgment on this or that on some matter or another, and we tend to hold to those pretty carefully and faithfully. My judgment would be this. Think it over. Turn it over in your mind. The on-again, off-again status of so many Christians, in my judgment, brethren and friends, is killing, absolutely killing the church. Matthew, I want to repeat that. The on-again, off-again status of so many Christians, members of the body of Christ, is simply killing the church. The church is not a club. It's not an organization that can choose to be active in for a semester and then say to the leaders, say to Brother James and Brother Wallace and Brother Kenny, the elders here, well, James, you know, Shane and I and Connor were active last semester, but we're going to go into inactive status next semester. We're not going to give. during that six-month period, we're just going to kind of refrain from that and turn inward. You think James would say, well, now, Brother Mel, best wishes to you. We'll see you the semester after next when you're active again. Are you kidding me? James and Kenny and Wallace would call the Futrell family in and say, we're concerned about you, Brother Mel. We're concerned about Sister Shana. We're concerned about your devotion to the Word of God and the worship of God. And you see the silliness in the scenario I put before you. Because again, the Lord's church is not that type of an institution. It's not a club or organization that we can flit in and out of. Let me say it for a third and final time. The on again, off again status of so many Christians is simply killing the church. In July, I'll be at them at a gospel revival in Sardis, Tennessee. The elders have already contacted me and said, Brother Mel, you've been here before, but we've got an attendance issue, and we want you to address that in addition to our local minister. Address that when you're here, if you're willing to do so. Well, of course I am, and I'm not going to be ugly about it, but I'm going to address that. The elders have requested that, and Kenny, that's what's going to happen. That's what we're going to do. We're going to try to encourage people to be devoted to the Word of God and to the worship of God on the basis of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says in your Bible and in mine, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That verse, it smells of steadfastness. It just exudes devotion. Brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not, brethren, in vain in the Lord. If we intend to be the church we ought to be, then we must be a devoted church. Point number three, and my friends, the church we ought to be is the reverent church. Take a quick gander at verse 43 of Acts chapter 2. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. There's point number two. The church we ought to be is the reverent church. I'm going to offer you my judgment again. I promise you that I'm not going to continually do that. But when I do offer an opinion, I'm going to qualify it as my opinion. We ought to be able to distinguish between fact and the Word of God and an opinion, a judgment about a matter. But my judgment would be that we're living, Brother Wallace, in very irreverent times. In this country, in this world, I believe we're living in very irreverent times. And I am more than bothered by that. The word fear in verse 43 does not connote terror. But as you well know, the Greek word in context connotes reverential awe. And fear, reverential awe, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The church we ought to be is the reverent church. I remind you, the third of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We hear it taken in vain all the time. You can't walk down the street. You can't enter a place of business. You can seldom engage in a conversation with someone, whether known to you or a stranger, without some irreverent comment, some irreverent language coming forth, spilling forth from the lips of this individual and that. And my brethren, if I may borrow from James, the brother, the half-brother of our Lord, these things ought not so to be. We must be the reverent church. Our family ought to see reverence on our part, relative reverence toward God, devoted to the Word of God and the worship of God, and reverent toward God Himself. Unbelievable, the language we hear, the taking of the name of God in vain. I don't want to belabor the point because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Over in Psalm 34, my brethren and my friends, we're still on point number two. We're talking about the church we ought to be. We're talking about being the reverent church. And Psalm 34 and verse 3, the psalmist said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." Psalm 34 and verse 3. "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together." Biddy, the model prayer begins in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 with these words: "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Matthew 6, 9, connected to Psalm 34 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. And connected all of that back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 43. The church we ought to be is the reverent church. I checked recently via the internet that still the most frequently texted statements are OMG, oh my God. Brethren, I get sick and tired of that language being tossed out as a filler, every time you turn around, even on the part of some brethren. OMG. OMG. Are you kidding me? Is that where we are? We ought to be the church. And that is the reverent church. God forbid that we should take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Number three, brethren and friends, the church ought to be is the united church. Take a quick gander at verse 44 of Acts chapter 2. We ought to be the united church, and all that believe were together and had all things common. And all that believe were together and had all things common. Devoted church, devoted to the Word of God and the worship of God. The reverent church, reverent toward God. And the united church, united as the people of God. And the language of verse 44 of Acts chapter 2 is unmistakable. All that believed were together and had all things biblical unity. The chapter and verse where we are in the judgment. The language I'm going to use is not found explicitly in Scripture, yet the thought is totally grounded in Scripture. Listen to me now. Biblical unity can only be had through conformity to the truth. Biblical unity can only be had through conformity to the truth. There is a vast difference between union and biblical unity. Union can be had this front and that front on the basis of this or that, about anything you can dream up. But biblical unity can only be had through conformity to the truth. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, for brothers to dwell together in unity. The familiar words of Psalm 133 and verse 1. There is that language of Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Don't you love it? Endeavoring. There's action and activity on our part, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is that beautiful language of Paul to the church of God at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, watch it now, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Biblical unity, 1 Corinthians 1. Biblical unity, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Biblical unity, Psalm 133 and verse 1. Biblical unity, Acts 2 and verse 44. If we're going to be the people that we ought to be, the church we ought to be, then we're going to be devoted to the Word of God and the worship of God, week in and week out. We're going to be reverent toward God, whether in the building or out of the building, whether in our homes or out of our homes, whether on the street or in the street. We're going to be reverent toward our God. And if we're going to be the church we ought to be, we're going to be the united church, united as the people of God and united, brethren, on that, on this, the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, the apostles' doctrine. We won't veer to the right. We won't veer to the left. The truth remains the same. The truth abides, and we'll not be slipping over here or sliding over there. We'll be staying united on the very Word of God. Two chapters later, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, the first part of that verse says this, and all that believed were of one mind, and the multitude of them that believed, the King James says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. The beginning part of Acts 4 and verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Point number 4, my brethren, the church we ought to be is the benevolent church. The church we ought to be is the benevolent church. Take a quick gander at verse 45 of Acts chapter 2. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Acts chapter 2 and verse 45. The church we ought to be is the devoted church. Verse 42. The reverent church. Verse 43, the united church, verse 44, and the benevolent church, verse 45, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Benevolence is oh so important. I suspect that just about everyone here, just about every family here has at one time or another had a hard time. Maybe you began your marriage, as Shane and I began our marriage, with very little. And I know people who had a whole lot less than we did. And from time to time, you need a helping hand. And that is not going to end. In Mark chapter 14 and verse 7, our Lord said, "For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good." Gospel of Mark chapter 14 verse 7. That is a remarkable statement. Listen to it one more time. Listen to it one more time. And our daughter Connor, who is with us, is a social work major at Fried Hardeman and doing a good job there. She's in her practicum of this semester, this closing semester of her college tenure. She's working for a government agency that does benevolent work in Jackson, Tennessee, 40 hours a week, and also has a class on Monday night. But I mention that because what we're talking about when we talk about benevolence, Chuck, it's practical. Look at Mark 14, 7 one more time. For you have the poor with you always. Watch it now. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. We have that option. That's available to us. When someone's in need, Kenny, we can help them out. And that is part of being the church we ought to be. Devoted to the Word of God, no doubt about it, and the worship of God. Reverent toward God, united as the people of God, and benevolent to the creation of God. Indeed. I'm reminded of a statement from the lips of our Lord in Matthew 5 and verse 16. And there our Lord said, let your light so shine before men. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. A gospel preacher who's still living, I won't call his name, but a gospel preacher who's still living, who has meant a lot to me over the years, a generation ahead of me, in many ways has been a mentor to me as a Christian and a gospel preacher myself. This brother said decades ago that benevolence can and often is, watch it now, a form of evangelism. Matthew, I believe that. I believe he was right. I believe on the basis of Matthew 5:16 and other passages that benevolence can be and often is a form of evangelism. Listen to that verse again, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There are occasions, Blake, there are occasions where we must feed the body before we can feed the soul. There are occasions where we have to take care of the outer man before we can take care of the inner man. I'm not promoting some type of social gospel that was so popular in the 1960s and wrongly so. But I am promoting good old-fashioned benevolence. There is no prohibition here against the ownership of private property. This is not communal living, not at all. When Luke recorded and sold their possessions and goods and part of them to all men as every man had need, he was talking, brethren, about benevolence. And the church we ought to be is the benevolent church. Our next point, brethren, the church we ought to be is the hospitable church. Point number five, the church we ought to be is the hospitable church. Take a quick gander at verse 46 of Acts chapter 2. And they continuing daily, I'm quoting from the old King James, you follow along in your translation, mind you. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. There's our proof text for point number 5, my brethren and my friends. The church we ought to be is the hospitable church. Hospitality is a biblical theme, and it is a Bible word to boot. The Greek term is philoxenia. Philoxenia, literally love of strangers or love of guests. And it inherently involves our homes, the invitation of people into our homes and sharing with one another. Old-fashioned hospitality, it's part of being the church we ought to be. I know that you're a hospitable church, and Shane and I are already the recipients, and Connor, of your hospitality. Thank you for the invitation to be here and have a part in your gospel revival. Thank you for the work you've already done. Thank you for the accommodations where we're staying while here. Thank you for the welcome basket, and thank you for your friendship and your hospitality. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I believe that you are the church you ought to be, but I encourage you to always go back to that and reevaluate that. I remind you, Paul said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Self-examination is a biblical procedure and process, and we ought to re-enter that. We ought to engage in that again and again and again, because the church we ought to be is the devoted church, the reverent church, the united church, the benevolent church, and the hospitable church. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 Peter 4:9. But oftentimes, and please accept this in the spirit in which I mean it, but maybe I'll back off that. Sometimes when we use hospitality, then we complain about it, Benny. Then we begrudge it, maybe privately. Man, I'm glad to have that out of the way. Man, I didn't think they would ever leave. I thought I was going to have to put out the sign to have them leave the house so we could go to bed. Good night, nurse. When are they ever going to leave? You know, we say things like that. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Brother Wallace, one of the 24 separate qualifications that a man must meet in order to serve as an elder in the local church is given to hospitality. 1 Peter 3:2. It's one of those duplicated, one of the seven duplicated qualifications. A lover of hospitality. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. You can't even serve in the eldership unless you are given to and a lover of hospitality. Brethren and friends, the church we ought to be is the hospitable church. Point number 6. Our time is about up this morning. The church we ought to be, take a quick gander at verse 47, first part of it, is the excited church. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Stop right there. Praising God and having favor with all the people. The church we ought to be is all of what we've already mentioned, and the excited church. I'm reminded of what the wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. He said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. Don't draw back within yourself. Don't regret it. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with might. There is a wonderful little statement, I believe in Romans chapter 12, if you've got your New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 11, yes. Not slothful. The King James, unfortunately, has the word business there. It's a Greek word for zeal. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Look at it now. Not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? Is that the Valdosta Church of Christ? Is that the Shades Mountain Church of Christ? Does that speak to you and to me? Are we the church we ought to be? Are we the excited church? Or do people visit our assembly and think, this looks like the Walking Dead. This looks like a bunch of zombies. Oh, now, Brother Mel, you're being a little silly. Sure I am. Because sometimes our brethren come across like that. That's not going to cut it. That won't work. Now, what if I got up here this morning, you invite me for a gospel revival, and I get up here and I say, I'm so excited to be here with you, brethren. I know that my excitement is contagious. Now, I don't imagine I would get an invitation. Brother Mel, I'm being more than silly. You wouldn't invite me back. We're here to get into the Word of God and apply it to our lives. And if I'm not excited about the Word of God, how am I going to affect you with excitement? If I have trepidation about standing before you, then I don't know split beans from coffee about the Word of God or about ministry. And that's not going to work. We need to be excited to be Christians, praising God and having favor with all the people. The excited church. Listen to it one more time. Romans 12 and verse 11. Not slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I challenge you. I exhort you. I beg you. I plead with you. Leave here this morning excited about your Christianity. Excited, even though you've been a member of the church 40, 50 years or more. I've been a Christian for almost 45 years. And it gets more exciting day by day, month by month, and year by year. I am excited to be in Christ. I'm excited to be your brother in Christ. I'm excited to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And that ought to be contagious. We ought to share that one with another. Our services must be biblical. We must be the devoted church, Brother Kenny. But that doesn't mean because we're the devoted church that, Jimmy, we have to be the drab church, that we have to be the withdrawn church. Not at all, but the excited church. Point number 7, and finally this morning, When I mentioned I had 7 points, some of you might have thought, man, we're never going to get out of here. Now, here we are. Last point. Under the title of the church we ought to be. The church we ought to be is the evangelistic church. The church we ought to be is the evangelistic church. Won't you take a quick gander at verse 47 again? Let's pull together the last 2 points, the excited church and the evangelistic church. I'm convinced, Chuck, that if we are truly biblically excited, we're praising God and having favor with all the people, then the evangelistic aspect will come naturally. Look at it now. Praising God and having favor with all the people. Here we are now, brethren. And the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. Now, Brother Mel, I don't see evangelism there. Look at that closing clause again. And the Lord added to the church daily those being saved. How were they saved? Go back to verse 41. We began in verse 42. Look at verse 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, were immersed, and that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Someone preached the word of God. Other people gladly received the word of God. Then they were baptized upon reception of the word of God. And then guess what? The Lord added them to the church. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And then those people did what? They in turn preached the word of God. Others received the word of God, were baptized on the basis of the word of God. God added them to His church. And then the process repeats itself again and again and again. The church we ought to be is the devoted church, verse 42. The reverent church, verse 43. The united church, verse 44. The benevolent church, verse 45. The hospitable church, verse 46. The excited church, verse 47. And the evangelistic church, verse 47 as well. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Acts 13 and verse 49. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. Three examples, a sampling of one passage after another from the book of Acts that indicates the evangelistic spirit of the first century church. When we are the church we ought to be, we will do what the church ought to do. Thank you for bearing with me. It is 11:40 straight up and down. What a delight to be with you. What a privilege to be here to worship our God in spirit and in truth. To reflect during the Bible class hour on making progress through problem solving via Acts chapter 6, the Bible way. And this morning, during this part of our worship to God, to reflect upon being the church we ought to be. Brethren, I believe that you are. But I believe again that we need to revisit that, all of us, from time to time. Because it's possible to slip and to slide away from the Word of God and from God Himself. God forbid that that should happen, but it does happen. And therefore, the need to reflect upon being the church we ought to be. The sermon is yours, and now the invitation will be yours as well. Our song again, brother. Song number 977. Thank you, sir. 977. Turn there in your songbooks. Be ready to sing. And as we sing the stanzas of this song, as we're led beautifully in this song, as we sing together the praise of God in this song, I do hope and pray and plead that you'll reflect upon your soul. Not the soul of the person next to you. Not that dude on the other side of the auditorium. But you, my friend, are you right with God? And if you're not, use this perfect opportunity. If you're a bit nervous and don't want to walk down front, that's not necessary. In a moment, I'm going to be right over here. Brother Adam will be right over here. And if you want to put Jesus on a baptism, Brother Adam will receive you. He'll take your confession. He'll hold your hand in his and he'll say, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And when you answer in the affirmative, Brother Adam or one of the other Christian men here will gladly and thankfully immerse you in water for the full forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you're already a Christian, but you haven't been a member of the church you ought to be. You haven't been the church, that part of the church that you ought to be. And so you want to make things right this morning. Do so. Raise your hand from your pew and Adam or myself or one of the elders will meet you there or come down front. Don't let anything, my friend. Don't let anything, my brother. Don't let anything, my sister, separate you from the love and the life that God offers in His Son, Christ Jesus. The sermon is yours. The invitation is yours. Won't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the Valdosta Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at 256-381-0331.